Well, let me also say thank you for Ellen and me on behalf of the opportunity to be with you this week. We had high expectations, and God has exceeded them, which is always fun when that happens. We first came to Mount Hermon with Dallas Week in 2006, and incredible blessing to be here. And that began a relationship with us as a couple with Mount Hermon. So we've been here, I don't know, maybe every other year since then, something like that. But to get to come back a second time for Dallas Week is amazing. There are a few Dallas alumni in the world. And we could pick any number of them and they could be here and handle the word very well. So to get to do this a couple of times. And Ellen last night was like, "You think we'll ever get to do Dallas Week again?" I go, "Well, it was 12 years ago. I'd be 72 would be the next time they'd ask me." So some of you are like, "A child, you know." We'll see how that all unfolds. I will say, for those of you who just absolutely cannot make the switch to week 9 because of kids' situations and such, I'll be back here again next week or next year in week 7, along with a really gifted, great communicator by the name of Albert Tate. And don't give up on your Mount Hermon dream just because scheduling doesn't work in week 9. You would love what happens the other weeks too. Mark, thank you very much for this opportunity. And Greg, you who's texting you now? It's not me this time. If it's an answer from Ellen, let me screen it first. But Greg, just with all that is on your heart this week and the flood of memories, I know it's been bittersweet, but what a beautiful family to share all of that week. So thank you for all your work and just seamlessly putting things together. And for George and for Bruce and as well as for Mark, It took me about a day and a half to stop coveting other people's gifts. And once I got matured past that point, God's really spoken to me through your teaching. So I'm gonna go online. I'm going to watch the messages where I'm just going, "I cannot believe how well Mark knows the scripture. I cannot believe the joy that George radiates. And Bruce Freak Show Fong, whatever it is that he's doing up here." I'm going to go back and watch those, listen to those messages over again, seeking to be fed this time rather than just coveting. So maybe you'll want to do the same. And for the worship team that's been here, and I choose that word carefully because not all gifted musicians and churches truly lead us into worship. But that's absolutely what has happened with Josh and Emily and Scott. And Scott, before we leave, I want you to touch your hands against my hands, and just that a little of it would pass. And I'm glad Mike just snuck in here. Mike, to you and the rest of the team here, whether that's the tech team, the housekeeping team, those who are taking great care of our kids. Can we just say thank you to the Mount Hermon team? If you've ever worked at a camp, you know by the 7th week of the summer, the countdown has begun. It's like, "Good, I'm going back to college for exams. That'll be easy compared to what I've been doing." And yet this group has just served with excellence and with joy at every level. So I hope that you'll take the time to speak to individuals about that. Thank you for your response to the product table. It will be open after this time and then won't be open tonight because we gotta pack some stuff back. Just for interest, how many of you are taking home at least one of the DVD series? I want to see this because, wait a minute, look around. Wow. That's not on the entrance exam to heaven. It may impact the square footage in your mansion, but... No, seriously, I hope that God will really use those resources for you. Some of you have said, "What about workbooks? We need more workbooks." We have about 20 of Revolution workbooks. Several of you have asked the number one question: does the video do a better job filling in the blanks than you do, Phil? And absolutely, it does. Let me pray, and let's jump in, because this is the most important lesson in the life of Josiah. God saved the best for last. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word. Open our eyes to its true meaning. Open our hearts to not just intellectually understand it, but to embrace it. And Lord, guide our hands and our feet as we implement what we hear. For your glory alone we pray. Amen. So 2 days ago, we took a little parenthesis yesterday and looked at the generations. 2 days ago, we looked at the parallels between today's millennials and Josiah. Let me see my millennials again. You still hanging with me? Been talking about you some. You got some good press yesterday. This worst generation in the history of the human race, to whom we're about ready to hand over a really messed up world, our governments, our businesses, our churches, our families. I don't believe that at all about millennials. In fact, you want to do something cool. Google, Christianity Today did an article. It was a cover story a couple years ago, and it was 31 under 31. Think millennials are leaving the church? Well, here's 31 who are under 31 years of age who are actually leading it. And it will bless your heart to see that. I am very bullish on this new generation of young adults. Like Josiah, they're cause-oriented. We talked about some of their favorite causes, number one being human slavery, ending sex trafficking, clean water would be on the list, caring for our environment. These guys are giving me a hard time because only when I speak does the microphone crackle. And it's like, do you have a titanium sternum or something, you know? I have razor-like abs that I've padded so I don't hurt any of you when I walk by, but there is no titanium. If we do it again, I'm to grab the white microphone, and I'm not to hide the antenna with my hand because I also messed that up somehow. Let's let none of that distract us. Millennials are big on causes. They have tremendous compassion for the poor. They ask us difficult questions as older adults, and we need them. They're passionate about correcting the problems inherited from my generation and even the generation above me. And they haven't gotten comfortable with those problems as just part of the, it's just the way it is. Millennials are idealistic, and they believe that change is possible. So exciting. Millennials have a more balanced view of ministry, I believe, than my generation did. They didn't go through the great divide, the false divorce that said, are we going to share the real gospel of how you go to heaven when you die, or are we going to minister to people's physical needs while they're on the earth? And they simply say, Jesus did both, so should we. And we struggle to find balance. It doesn't mean every ministry should do everything. Then you end up doing nothing. But through the miracle of partnerships, we're discovering amazing opportunities for the spread of the gospel in partnering with compassion ministries, for instance. That's great news about millennials. There's another parallel with Josiah that's not so encouraging. Here it is. Like Josiah, they're missing one big truth. What's the truth? And this is in session 4, if you haven't found it in your workbook already. Here's what many millennials, not all, but many haven't grasped yet, that social reform is rarely sustainable without spiritual revival. What's that mean? You cannot modify people's behavior into lasting change unless there's, first of all, a heart change. You cannot use legislation to enforce, in many countries, laws that are already on the books against trafficking. They should be enforced. That's great work to do that. But as long as the heart of men is perverted into wanting to have sex with underage girls, somebody's going to find a way to meet that twisted need. It takes internal heart change for there to be lasting change in a culture. We see this from our own history. We had a constitutional amendment that made the production and distribution of alcohol illegal in our country. I'm not a big fan of alcohol. We've seen its devastating effects in our extended family. The folks who pushed for that, the majority of them, Christ followers, great intentions. And you know the good news of prohibition? Initially, alcohol consumption in our country dropped significantly. And who would think that's a terrible thing? It's a great thing. Though that created an opportunity specifically for organized crime. The mafia, people who had been doing prostitution and bank robberies and things that would get them condemned, now suddenly they are providing a useful service because they're bringing bootleg alcohol in. They're having it produced in hiding. There were other unintended consequences of prohibition. One being, if I'm going to take the risk of getting in trouble, then beer and wine just isn't a sufficient buzz for that. And so in the couple of years after that amendment was passed, consumption of hard liquor actually began to increase. And maybe this was the worst unintended consequence of all, is people, you've heard of the speakeasies where you have to know the secret knock. People began to drink in hiding. In fact, they began to drink alone. And if you've had friends or family, and you can tell when they're moving from enjoyment of something to an addiction is when they begin to drink alone in secret. So much so that another constitutional amendment was passed that actually reversed prohibition. You've got to be careful if you teach that in Colorado, because I am not for the legalization of marijuana. If you go to Colorado now, it's all over the place, and you're already seeing the effects on the productivity of people there. The airport, they have what they call amnesty boxes. It's legal in the state, but it's not legal to travel with it on an airplane, so there's amnesty boxes there, and you can take it out of your carry-on and dump it in. I asked one of the TSA guys, I said, so what happens with this? He says, we destroy it. I go, that's good. He goes, in a series of very small fires. I said, I'm guessing that's not the first time you've used that line. He goes, at least once a day, sir. Once a day. Move along. Bill and Melinda Gates have poured literally hundreds of millions of dollars into AIDS education in Africa. They don't teach abstinence, as I wish they would, the true safe sex and fidelity in marriage, but they're doing good work. A few years ago, the president of one nation in Southern Africa, I won't name it, but it was discovered that he was involved in affairs, sometimes even using prostitutes. Big, big story, front page news. He was asked, do you at least use protection? And his answer, which became the headline, was, no, I don't, but I always take a shower afterward. Wow. Okay, you just, with that one comment, wasted hundreds of millions of dollars of education. Why? Because a leader's heart had not been changed. And so all the education in the world suddenly doesn't seem to have lasting impact. It's not just true on a global or national scale. It's true in our individual lives. Isn't that the second point? Outward compliance is not the same as inward transformation. I grew up in a church. We've had arguments amongst ourselves. Mark says he went to a conservative church and, you know, had a Bob Jones graduate. There's probably some of you good men and women here. Our church was so conservative, our pastor would not let the Midwest Bob Jones alumni meet in our building because they were drifting slightly from the truth. Trump that, boys. when I went away to Wheaton College, I was not included in the list of kids to be prayed for in college. Because our pastor, he didn't know if the Pope or Billy Graham was the Antichrist, but that's not a joke. He regularly preached on that. So I'll take your conservative and raise it to fanaticism. My parents were not like that. I lived the most conflicted double life all through high school. I had friends at school and friends at church, and I tried to keep them from ever meeting each other. There were two kinds of girls. There were, at church, godly young women. Got to put the W in it. Godly young women with great personalities that my mom said would make great wives. There were hot girls at school. And I wasn't getting married at 16. And everybody and their hog, dog, and frog was called to ministry in our youth group by age 16, and I was the lone holdout who was going to go be a medical doctor. Junior year of college, I met a girl. She was gorgeous. Brown hair, hazel eyes, changed with the lighting conditions, so strange. I discovered my name, Phil, was actually Feel. Who knew there were eight E's in my name? I'd never realized that before. She had me with, hey, y'all. It was over. We were friends for a while, and eventually I asked her out, and I had had my heart smashed a few times, and she said, someday you're going to have to learn to trust a woman again. I'm like, is there an application? Let's close this deal now. And on our first date, I said, what do you think you'll be when you grow up? She says, I've always known I would marry somebody like a Bible teacher or something. It's not a difficult process to switch majors in most universities. Many of our mutual friends stayed with pre-med. We were back at our fifth reunion. We were all still in school and stuff. It was pretty equal. By the 10th reunion, the stratification had begun economically. Car goes by, a guy Ellen had dated some, not much, nice car. I watched her eyes just follow the car down the street. Our Buick with 178,000 miles on it. Still sat eight comfortably. It was a good vehicle. I saw her eyes and I go, nice car. She goes, what? And I go, you are so busted. You are so busted. I said, look, so he's a doc. If you'd married him, you'd never see him. You think I'm busy? You'd never see him. She goes, that's not true. He's an anesthesiologist. He sets his own hours. I'm like, okay, think about this. He gets paid more than I do to put somebody to sleep. He does that one at a time. I can do that simultaneously to hundreds of people on any Sunday morning. Baby, you made the right choice, okay? Thirty-seven years of marriage, she's more gorgeous than she was on that August afternoon. God really does give the best to those who allow him to make the choices. And I kid all my friends, you know, they're like, so, you ever wish you were still a doctor? Only 2 days a month. Has that ever crossed my mind? The 15th and the 30th. I tell my friends, I go, you know, I saw a study recently. You're not doing so great. A study said one out of every one people die. Are you going to deal with that? You know, and I love what I get to do. I'm a doctor of the soul. I wouldn't trade if I could. But all those years when we were measuring hair and measuring skirts, and our church didn't just have the nasty nine or the terrible 10, we had the dirty dozen because we were more spiritual than your church. And we systematized how you measure spirituality, and the whole time my heart was empty. Verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 34. It's the 18th year of Josiah's reign. Started at 8, 18th year. He's now 26 years old. Incidentally, several of you have said, I've not hung out in Chronicles before. There's some good stuff in there. One lady showed me, she found a war bond in her Bible that she hadn't seen for many, many years. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. That is the kind of verse you pray you don't get called on to come up front and read. Because hard name begat, you threw me in that last session, and so-and-so? It actually says that in Scripture one time, because usually we're tempted to go, and so-and-so begat, what's-his-face begat, really hard name to do, you know. I don't know how to pronounce these names, but they taught us at Dallas, you say it with authority, and everyone goes, oh, that's how you do it. So anyway, Josiah says, it's not right that I'm living in this wonderful palace when God's temple is in disrepair. It's not consistent with my values as a leader, so let's fix up the temple. Now, we know God does not inhabit bricks and stones and 2x4s. He dwells in people's hearts. But this is a stewardship issue. This is evidence of priority. Can you even imagine being in charge of maintenance at Mount Hermon? We have one house. One house. And it has some deferred maintenance projects when we get home. The stewardship of this place is a testimony to values and priorities. Let's fix up the temple. Verse 18, then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Therefore, here's a fill-in for you. Josiah heard God's word. Scripture was read to him. We've made a discovery. We found the book of the law. Now, in your church, I'll guarantee you there's some closet somewhere where lost Bibles that have been found go to dwell. And maybe you've got your gold name on the front, or maybe you filled in the marriage thing in the middle, or you just have your name in there, and maybe it finds its way back to you. Most times that doesn't happen. A couple times a year somebody says, this is foolish. There's people who could really benefit from these Bibles. And thankfully they find a home. But if God's word is found, what can we assume has previously happened? It's been lost. God's word can be lost all sorts of ways. Walk Through the Bible had an opportunity when the Iron Curtain fell, when the former Soviet Union began to unravel and the openness was there. We were part of something called Commission with Campus Crusade, with Association of Christian Schools International. Other ministries ended up joining in. But we were invited, and get this, by school officials in Ukraine and Russia and Belarus and other nations of the former Soviet Union. We were invited in to do conferences for teachers and administrators called Christian Morals and Ethics, a Foundation for Society. Largely illegal to teach that in most schools in our country. Part of that was we'd have a group of about 400, very comparable to this size, some of them still wearing communist medals. The upfront speakers, we had translators, everybody had headsets, channel one was Russian, channel two was Ukraine. It wasn't like we'd say, badushka, badushka, and then they would translate. You just talked, and it was simultaneous. Some of these translators had worked at the United Nations. We took a group of about 40 folks just like you, and you each had an individual translator, not all with super English translating ability, but that was your translator. We did big sessions, we did small groups, it was glorious. Part of what we got to do was place in people's hands their first Bible. In the early groups, I was probably about the 10th group maybe to go, so we'd heard some reports back. But the early groups got surprised because they just take these out of the boxes and just hand them like that. Wrong. When people have not been allowed to see or touch a Bible during their lifetime, you don't hand it to them like that. You hand it to them like this. And they take the Bible and they hold it like this. And we had to retrain our instructors. You do not put a walk through the Bible workbook on top of that. That's disrespectful. And you sure don't set it on the floor. So valued. We all have a mutual friend, all of us walk through folks named John Hoover. He's in glory sooner than I would have thought God would take him home. And John told us a story. He had a translator named Svetlana. Svetlana was one of the really good translators. And Svetlana, on the last day of the week, she came in, looked terrible. John goes, Svetlana, are you ill? And she goes, no, I'm fine. I'll translate for you. And about mid-morning, she's dragging. And John says, did we dismiss too late? Did you miss the last bus to get home to your flat? She goes, no, thank you for being so sensitive to my needs. I made it home. Finally, a little after lunch, John says, Svetlana, you're not being honest with me. What's going on? You seem exhausted. She goes, well, I've been reading the book at night. He goes, what book? She goes, John, the book. The book I've never been allowed to touch before. The book that tells the story of the greatest teacher who ever lived, and I, as an educator, was never allowed to study at his feet. So I've been reading the book at night. He goes, well, what part are you reading? What do you think of it so far? She says, I finished it this morning. Okay, now what can we conclude from this? Number one, Svetlana is a fast reader. Okay, let's give her that. Number two, she's probably hungrier for the Word of God than any of us in this room, including those of us who've been asked to teach this week. Josiah heard God's word. You know what a catalyst is? Catalyst is when you take a little something and you add it to a chemical environment that's stable and the catalyst disrupts it. I couldn't show you this morning because I just talked about how well the facilities are maintained here. But if you take a bottle of Diet Coke, has to be Diet Coke, regular won't work, and that Pepsi stuff that's not headquartered in Atlanta, where I live, that won't work either. It's got to be Diet Coke. And you take Mentos mints, and you just dump a couple of them in, and then stand back. You got instant volcano. Do not do what our son did. Dumping the whole pack of Mentos mints in the bottle, and then screwing the lid on tight. No. Don't do it. When he hears the word of God, it sets in motion a reaction that's disproportionate to the size of the catalyst. This wasn't the whole Bible. Most of it hadn't been written yet. Some say it's the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Whoa, that was a brain glitch there. Bad. Could lose my job over that. I don't think it's the whole Pentateuch. I think it's the book of Deuteronomy based on the themes in here. When he hears God's word, it triggers a reaction. It's like this. It's the lead domino. When the lead domino falls, other things are set in motion. There's a woman over here going, yes! Because we screened 40 hymnals to find ones that were perfectly straight. So that wouldn't happen when Scott was playing Boogie Woogie on the piano earlier. I feel like I should close in prayer now. Verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, what did he do? He tore his robes. Josiah responded to God's word. James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be what? Doer also. And this tearing of his garments, when a bomb goes off in the Middle East, doesn't matter which side it is against which side. You watch carefully on the news. If children are killed, you'll see parents still express their grief this way. He's grieving because of what he hears. Next section's a little long. I won't read it all to you. But he says, go and inquire for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Good leaders read what's going on in their culture. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Christian millennials would echo that statement. God is not pleased. That's why the church is weak in many places. The challenge for the millennials is the same as the challenge for all of us. I've heard so many good parents say to their 20-something kids, well, just wait. You'll get a job, you'll have a family someday, and I used to be a hippie, they'll say, and you know, you'll join the establishment and these dreams will go away. May that not happen. You know what will make them go away? Is if our idealistic young Christian emerging leaders, if they don't discover God's word and they don't see the lasting change, because social reform by itself doesn't last, then they'll get disillusioned. And they'll decide just to ride out life and let somebody else deal with the problems because there's no solution anyway. I don't want that happening to our kids. A prophetess by the name of Huldah, she says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book, that's why we think it's Deuteronomy, blessings and curses, obey me, this happens, disobey me, this happens. All those curses are going to come true, all the things he's read about. But then Huldah says in verse 27, because your heart, tell the king this, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. God is still listening for repentance. A lot of people say it's too late for America. There's demographic trends in place that cannot be reversed. I don't believe that. I believe God's promise, though not written specifically to America. By principle, it applies to everybody. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then what? Just what it says here, I will hear from heaven, heal their land. I believe there's at least one more great revival left for our country. And I don't think it's people my age are going to lead it. I think it's the millennials we've been talking about. They're committed. They're willing to sacrifice to see life change. But like all of us, it's got to be centered in the Word of God. Verse 28, now I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. Josiah, your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place and on those who live here. Judgment will be delayed because of this. Josiah pursued deeper understanding of God's word. He wasn't content with what he knew. That's why he sought out Huldah. Tell me, teach me more. Why is Dallas Seminary so important? Why are other great institutions of higher education so important? Because we got to go deeper. It's not enough to have a VeggieTales understanding of the Bible if you're an adult. And it's not like it used to be. I had no choice but for us to relocate and go someplace. Now you've got extension schools. You've got online options It's never been more accessible to go deeper with God than it is in this generation. What's the bottom line of this session? It's simply this. God's word changes everything. I believe that to the core of my being. That's why I'm not a surgeon. Though I praise God for surgeons, I praise God for other doctors, nurses, techs. They better not all go make career changes like I did. And do you really want me working on your spleen anyway? I don't think that was necessarily the best thing. But I do what I do because I believe God's word changes everything. How do we know that? We know that, first of all, from personal experience. You're going to have a chance tonight in the kinder, gentler victory circle that will be held here. The crew behind our row was like, but what if the fire gets out of control? Pews are flammable. I think we'll have to adjust the way we do it a little bit in this room. But you'll get a chance to brag on God and what he's done in your life and your family this week. And I hope what we hear is how he's taken the scripture and you've responded to it. That'll be so encouraging. If I passed a mic around now and said, give me an example, other than when you came to know Jesus as Savior, of where a passage of scripture changed the way you think. Changed your attitude toward your spouse, made you a different kind of parent, changed your attitude at work. We could go on and on and on. We'd be here till past checkout time tomorrow. We know this by personal experience. We know it from global reports. One of my favorite things about Walk Through the Bible is I get to have a seat to see God at work around the world that most people never get that perspective on. I've met people I don't deserve to know. I've been places I never thought I'd see. Let me tell you my favorite experience, certainly in the last couple years, but maybe in the 30 years I've been part of Walk Through the Bible. 3 years ago, Ellen and Emily, our daughter, and the three of us were in Armenia. We were training 100 Armenian pastors in, Crucible, our resource on the life of David. 4 different denominations there. Our leader, Asatur, in the country, and our regional director, Yuri, were there, and we shared the teaching between us. Some of these pastors, it was the first time they held a Christian resource in their hands in their own language. They've got the Bible. In fact, Armenia was the first official Christian nation, they declared themselves. But they're not a big country. And so if you have to think about profitability, you don't translate anything into Armenian because the sales just can't support the effort. But we had taken a couple resources and put them there, and my daughter Emily was shooting a video. It's a beautiful video that got produced from this trip. But she was told, see that guy toward the back? Make sure he's not on your video. Okay? She told me that, and she goes, what's the deal? Is he in the witness protection program or something? And I go, I don't know. And I started watching him, and when we worshiped, his lips moved differently. He was singing in a different language. The last day before the last session, Asatur says to my daughter, go get your dad and bring him downstairs. And kind of picture the dining hall where we'll be after a while. It was like that, only much smaller. It was the afternoon. They were already putting out the silverware for the evening meal. And there we are. There's about 8 of us around a table. And here's this man. And we found out that he's a pastor from Iran. You can go visa-free from Armenia to Iran. One of the few countries that has access like that. And he had come and... So to communicate, I had to speak English, which was then translated into Armenian, and it was translated from Armenian into Farsi, and then the guy could answer, and it was this zigzag, and what could possibly go wrong with this, I thought. And I asked him some general questions about about what it's like to be a believer in Iran right now, what it's like to lead a church. And again, it's a slow process. And finally, I said, do you think this teaching and training could help the pastors in Iran? He didn't even wait for the first translation. He goes, this happen now must. So plans were set in motion. Different groups of churches. You see, all the missionaries were thrown out. Remember Ayatollah Khomeini and America Held Hostage? That's when Nightline began as a show. Christian workers were all sent away. And even some of the committed nationals were chased out of the country. Estimate was by 1980, there were maybe 50,000 evangelical Christians in the country. Now there's somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million. They operate as cells. It's some of the same vocabulary we use of terrorism. It's kind of strange. You may know a small group of pastors, but there is no national network. Why? Because if you're captured and you're raided, the first thing they're going after is your hard drive and your email list. And so they don't want you to be able inadvertently to expose more than about 8 or 10 or 12 other pastors. It's wise. When we made plans, the plan was to bring a group of, a network of pastors that this pastor knew. He said, I've got a bunch of people, they're mostly my age, they're top leaders. Listen to this phrase, they've been cultivating their passports for more than a decade because we knew that God would eventually send us somebody to equip us. Bruce's message about sometimes God's got the answer in motion before we even know of the need. And when you get to play a tiny part of that, it's pretty amazing. So about a year ago, not even, we went back to Armenia. We're meeting in a compound. We're not in hiding. I don't want to overhype this, but there's high walls. Picture Bin Laden's compound, right? And the Armenian pastor who's hosting it, he's not supposed to do anything to encourage Iranians to convert. So he's taking some risk. But we're in the safety of Armenia. There's relative freedom there. I got there and they said, oh, bad news. The guy you met, he was arrested 2 weeks ago. And so was another guy in his cell. And so for any of the rest of that group to leave the country right now is just, it would be foolish. I said, oh, I didn't know that. We didn't want you to cancel your trip. I said, so what's plan B? Plan B was 14 pastors. Average age, maybe 30. Half of them male, half of them female. That's the way they do it. All of them converts from Islam within the last 18 months. It's all house churches. Smallest was a group of seven. Biggest has 50 in his congregation. Hungry. We taught the series on David first. Crucible. Yeah, we live in the crucible. The heat's on. This is so good. This is exactly what we need. We got to Joseph. I said, what do you all know about Joseph? Firsthand. He is the husband of Mary, the father of Jesus, but sort of. Can you make that explain to us how the virgin birth happened? I'm like, that's above my pay grade. And the translator goes, we don't have that expression, but they know what you said. I said, actually, we're talking about a different Joseph than that. This is Joseph from the Old Testament, lived in Egypt. And the same man raises his hands. He goes, yes, but that's really the same Joseph. Because last week I preached, how did Joseph know to take Mary and the baby Jesus to hide from Herod with Egypt? This is part of God's sovereignty. He used to live there. That's how he knew it would be safe. And I go, that theory makes so much sense. And I said, they actually lived hundreds of years apart. And Joseph was kind of a common name. He goes, oh, I'll have to correct that next Sunday. The humility. The end of the week, we used workbooks, same workbooks you have. I didn't miss a blank. They had been translated into Farsi, their language. Here's the workbooks. We gave them everything digitally on their phones. If they're rated, delete and it's gone. They said at the end of the week, what about you have hundreds of workbooks left over? May we buy those? Like, well, number one, we would never sell those to you. But you don't want to do that. We've given it to you digitally. And they're like, no, we want to take these back. And I'm like, that's not safe. And this one guy goes, Phil, don't worry about your workbooks. Your workbooks will be fine. I'm like, yeah, because that's troubling me greatly. I'm worried about my friends. And I said, no, but when you go and you cross the border and they all had to change their clothes before they crossed the border and the women had to remove their makeup. And I said, what if they get detected? And they're like, no. Have you ever heard of Brother Andrew? God can blind the eyes still to this day. He still does miracles. So Phil, your workbooks will be fine. Don't worry about your workbooks, Phil. And I said, but what if they are found? Oh, we'll be jailed, you know, maybe some beatings. They won't execute us for that. But there's so much corruption, Phil. Your workbooks will be sold to the black market and the Christians will buy them there. So Phil, don't worry about your workbooks. They insisted, and we submitted. We got word 3 days later, my precious workbooks had made it through the border with not a single bag even opened, and all of my friends were safe. You see the love of Scripture? I don't pick it up in my church. I have to detox when I come home. First trip to Ukraine, I came home. I'm like, Ellen, take back the Christmas presents. We're putting chains on the Christmas tree to remember the suffering church. She's like, honey, our kids are like 6 and 3. Now it's like if I hear somebody whine about their parking place at church, and I just got home from that, it's like, I want to learn some martial arts. It's like Asian church discipline. You can help me, Bruce. We also know this from solid research. Every time a new Barna study comes out, I flinch. Because most times there's not a lot of good news there for the church. I'll tell you a tidbit of good news. In one Barna study, you know what he found? The generation most likely to share their faith with their friends is the millennials. They don't do it like we did it. My daughter went on a round the world mission trip called the World Race, month 7 or whatever in Thailand. We get an email that says, I might have gotten a tattoo in Thailand. I'm like, and I might have used to have a daughter named Emily. Turns out it's right on her wrist. She can hide it when she goes to conservative churches. And it just simply says Isaiah 61 because it's God's calling. He's written it on her heart to be a voice for the voiceless. I only grounded her for 3 years when I saw it was scripture. Major study done by Back to the Bible, not Walk to the Bible, Back to the Bible, Lincoln, Nebraska. They started something called the Center for Bible Engagement. They did this study, look at it. Over the years, we have surveyed more than 100,000 people from around the world about their spiritual lives. Consistently, we have found that engaging the Bible 4 or more days a week, I don't know why it's 4, there's a tipping point in their research between 3 and 4 days, has a profound impact on the individual's life. In fact, for Christ followers, regularly hearing from God through his word is the single most powerful predictor of spiritual growth. Have you heard that there's no difference between the divorce rate between committed Christians and the rest of society? That's absolute garbage. A woman named Shanti Feldham goes, that's not the case in my network. I'm going to do some research. She found there's a radical difference. That's not an accurate stat. There is a huge difference in all sorts of things. How much we gossip, how much we have anxiety, how generous we are with our local churches, how free we are to share our faith. It's tied, many of those things, to how much are we in God's word. And I don't know why, but four times a week is a tipping point. Willow Creek Association, outside of Chicago, concluded from their multi-year, multi-church study, listen to this. Okay, if you're a megachurch, you don't like to discover this, and you got to be really humble to even share it. There is little relationship between involvement in church activities and spiritual growth. Yikes. Moreover, they concluded that engaging the Bible is the most powerful predictor of growth. You don't like, well, okay, Lifeway, there's your Southern Baptists, reach similar conclusions. It's God's word that changes everything. So the question this morning and the wrap-up of my time with you is what's your relationship with this book? This book didn't die for your sins, but its author did, the living word. But we learn about the living word through the written word. How are you doing with this book? I'm at Mount Hermon. I'm doing great. Yeah, you've OD'd on spiritual content. By the time Mark finishes tonight, that will be the 15th message of the week, if you hit them all. I'm talking about at home. Well, our pastor does a rock solid job, and I walk away every Sunday full. It's good. It's good. What about the rest of the week? I still have some more weight to lose, but I'm 89 pounds less than I was at one point. Some of you are like, how big were you then? I was big then. I was a team of four preaching all by myself. I've got a doctor, about a 75-pound Thai man. God's got a sense of humor. He's named Dr. Ty. Suppose I said to Dr. Ty, Dr. Ty, I know I've got about another 40 or so to lose, and he'd shake his head like that. And I asked him, I said, what do you think of the charts, you know, height and weight? Because I don't think they take into account, I have really big bone structure. And he goes, don't look at the charts. He says, they are by obese Americans for obese Americans. He says, I want you at 145. I'm like, unless we're talking metric system, it's not going to happen, Doc. Suppose I sit down with him and I go, Doc, I got a new plan. Every Sunday after church, Ellen and I are going to go to a really nice restaurant, like maybe a fancy hotel. In Dallas, we'd go to the Anatole. Sunday brunch. And we will not just eat, we will graze for about 4 hours. If they'll let me, I'll pull a chair up to the serving table. He's shaking his head already. I said, but here's my commitment to you. After that, I won't eat the rest of the week. No. I said, why not? Let's try something new together. He's like, no, never work. Number one, you'll never stick to it. I know you by now, Phil. But number two, even if you did, you'd destroy your health. Because you'd be malnourished. All through the week. Why is that so obvious physically? And yet spiritually, many of us do that exact same thing. There is a minimum daily adult requirement. Just some intake. Read it in the morning. Lord, show me today how in this chapter, this paragraph, even this verse, how am I obeying this? How am I neglecting this? Show me today how I'm doing that. It doesn't have to be 45 minutes in Hebrew and Greek at 4 in the morning. unless you teach at the seminary. These guys got to do it. The rest of us don't have to. English will work just fine. Become a person of the book. Build on the momentum of this week. You've tasted how sweet it is. You've been here a week. That's long enough to start a habit. That's the challenge of this message. How are you personally doing with God's word? I'm doing great. Many of you are. But your burdens for your kids or grandkids. Then make that your goal. To get them into the scriptures. Don't preach at them about it. Don't condemn them about it. Don't put down their generation. Get off their case and on their team. And if they're at your place, there's not a millennial alive who wouldn't love to sit with people on the other end of the panel and have you go, "It's nothing fancy, but I love spending time with God. Can we do that together, just for a few minutes?" They can be far from God and cold of heart, but they love you. And there's probably an openness to that. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the story of Josiah, for the transformation that occurred not only in his life, but an entire nation, because he heard God's word. He responded to it, and he wanted to find out more. May you raise up a Josiah generation. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.